So last week, we looked at the account of Jesus' crucifixion in detail. And we, at this point, understand that in our story, Jesus has died. And he was crucified on a Roman cross. We saw how every detail of that was perfectly fulfilled according to the Old Testament prophecies, some of these Old Testament prophecies written 1,000 or more years before this event took place. And this week is a very special week for Christians, for believers, for followers of Christ. Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the fact that unlike any other major religion in existence, our leader, if I can say it that way, is alive. He lives. And you can walk with us this morning as we navigate our way to the tomb where he was laid. And we will find it to be empty. Because he is not there. He is risen just like he said he would be. I'm going to start in verse 38. It just says this: after these things, or after the crucifixion, after Jesus has died, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he, Joseph, came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he, Jesus, was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So it describes these verses, they describe the circumstances of Jesus' burial. And there's two men that are mentioned. Nicodemus, we met back in chapter 3, a long time ago, as we've been walking through this Gospel of John for close to, if not up to, a year now. A long time ago, we met Nicodemus in chapter 3, and remember, he is a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious ruling body, and evidently he became a secret follower of Jesus after his interaction that we read in chapter 3. And another man is mentioned, this time mentioned for the first time, a man, Joseph of Arimathea. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the same religious ruling body. And so perhaps, it's interesting to speculate, of course this is speculation, but perhaps he was a follower of Christ because of the example of Nicodemus. Perhaps Nicodemus, in that ruling body of Jewish leaders, who are the same ruling body that we examined last week that called out, "Crucify, crucify." There were some men who were followers of Jesus. Secretly, it says, there was still some fear of what the Jews, the religious leaders, might do to them. But they were followers. And in this moment, these two men step up to care for the body of Jesus as it hung on the cross. Joseph, he petitions Pilate to allow him to bury the body of Jesus. And it says Nicodemus accompanies him, and he brings this mixture of myrrh and aloes. And verse 41, it says that very near the place of crucifixion, the hill of Golgotha, the hill of Calvary, very near that, it says there is a garden. And within that garden, there was a tomb which had never been used. in the garden, very near the place of Jesus' crucifixion and death, there was an empty tomb. Jesus' body was laid to rest there. Joseph and Nicodemus, they prepare Jesus for burial in a way that is reminiscent of the scene at Jesus' birth. When Jesus was born, if you remember some of the details, it says that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Another way to say that, and a very accurate way to say that, in fact, is he was swaddled with strips of cloth. Grave clothes. This signifying his purpose in coming to earth from his very first breath was to die. Jesus was then laid as a baby down in an animal feeding trough, and we've been over that story and learned some of the details of that, and it's very likely, extremely likely, in fact, that that animal feeding trough is not the little kind of wooden wicker basket that we see, but a place that would have been either its own singular entity as a feeding trough made of stone, or a place that had been hewed out in the rock in which the animals would rest. Jesus laid in an animal feeding trough made of stone, a place where no doubt no child had ever been laid before. One of the gifts, if you'll remember the story, that the wise men, when they came, they presented to Jesus' family was myrrh. It was a fragrance, a resin used to embalm people that have died. And upon his death here, Jesus' body was wrapped in strips of cloth, laid in a stone tomb, and anointed with myrrh. The scene at Jesus' birth foreshadows the scene at his death. His purpose in coming to earth could not be more clearly presented. Jesus, born to die, so that all who will believe can live. And then chapter 20, it just begins by saying this. Now, on the first day of the week, and then we are reintroduced to a character, Mary Magdalene, and she is recorded in this scene as making her way to the tomb early in the morning. It just says Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple is John, the narrator, the author of this gospel, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. So this woman, Mary Magdalene, she's a follower of Christ, and she makes her way to the tomb, it says, early in the morning. She finds, when she gets there, the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, and so she runs back, and she gets Peter, and she gets John, the disciple, and she tells them what her assumption is. And it was that the body of Jesus had been stolen. She just says, "They," whoever "they" is, "they have taken his body." And so Peter and John, they both run, it says, together to see for themselves. And John chapter 20 and verse 4 is just one of my probably favorite verses in the entire Bible, because it appears to have no other value than to state that John was faster than Peter. John is like, hey, and I'm joking, but like he's like, I'm writing my gospel narrative. Smoked Peter, like in a foot race, just saying. And then he says it again. He's like, and the disciple that got there first also went in. It's just funny. So John, he peeks inside and he sees that the body of Jesus was indeed not there. And Peter, he runs straight in to the tomb and he sees the grave clothes. They're lying neatly where the body of Jesus had been laid before, but Jesus was not there. So John, he goes in after Peter and he sees the same things. And it just says that he believes. What does he believe? He believes that Jesus is alive. The prophecies and the teachings of Jesus came flooding back to John in that moment of Holy Spirit revelation as he is seeing the empty tomb with his own eyes. And he remembered that Jesus talked about rising from the dead. And he's like, I know you guys don't understand now, but you will one day. And for John, today was that day. And then it just says they ran home. And then verse 11, it describes how Mary Magdalene had also accompanied Peter and John back to the tomb. And when the two men got back home, Mary stayed. So Mary is weeping outside the tomb. And just read these verses together. Verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and when she stooped to look into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Mary, supposing Jesus to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. She peeks in, and the way that likely the tomb would have been dug out, the stone is maybe not some like head high for like a normal size human being, and maybe not me, like I could probably just walk right in, but like this huge stone, it was more like maybe 2 or 3 feet high, the stone where this tomb had been hewn out into a rock, and they would have rolled that away. So when it says they stooped down, they had to like bend down and look. And so Mary, she sees Peter do that, and he makes his way inside and comes out, and he's like, whoa. And then John, he bends down and crawls in, and then he comes out, and he's like, whoa. And so she's like, okay, they just run home. She's like, I want to see. And so she musters up the courage, and she bends down, and she peeks inside, and she doesn't see what Peter and John saw, which was not much. Nobody was in there. Mary sees two angels, these bright, glorious, white-robed angels sitting there, and they speak to her. And as we read, it just says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 14, I think is just a really interesting verse in that John's whole narrative is built on the expressed and explicitly communicated purpose to point people to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, come to save the world from their sin, to point to the gospel in its entirety, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we finally made it. 20 chapters in, John is finally getting to the things that he has written this book to describe. And in this very seemingly underwhelming way, John narrates the first resurrection appearance of Jesus. Mary is crying. She's talking to the angel. She's not freaked out about that interaction. Maybe she's a bit hysterical. Maybe the tears in her eyes have blurred her vision so she couldn't see clearly. And John just says that as Mary was talking to the angels, she turns around and sees Jesus standing there. But she didn't know it was him. She thinks it's the gardener, the caretaker of the garden. And I think that maybe if we were writing this gospel, or we were, you know, even as we have sung this morning, like the resurrection is a huge deal. It's everything. Paul talks about if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we are the most miserable people. We have the most miserable belief system. And really, in actuality, it makes us just like everybody else whose leader's dead. And there is no hope of eternal life. There is no hope of anything after this life. This is it. So if Jesus is not really alive, then there is nothing to believe in. And we sing these songs of heralding and championing the resurrection. John, I think in just absolute profundity, he writes this, but he doesn't record the resurrection of Jesus in this extraordinary manner. Get this, he writes it as though his readers were expecting it to happen. His announcement of Jesus' resurrection consists of this description. Again, Mary turns around and saw Jesus standing there. And I think John is expecting his readers and those that would listen to this narrative of this gospel story, the life and times of Jesus Christ, would respond to that and say, of course he was. Of course Jesus was standing there. Jesus is exactly where he was supposed to be. He prophesied and taught that he would rise after 3 days, and it has been 3 days, so of course he's alive. Of course the tomb is empty. John doesn't communicate this reality of the resurrection as if it's supposed to be a surprise. And in verse 15, Jesus, he speaks to Mary. He asks the same question that the angels asked her. Why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Who do you expect to find in this tomb? Thinking Jesus again was the caretaker of the garden, Mary, just in honesty and in vulnerability, I think she's just trying to level with him. She's like, she's totally convinced that someone has stolen the body of Jesus, and she very kindly confronts who she thinks is the caretaker of the garden. She's like, look, if you've done something with him, if you've taken his body somewhere else, just tell me. I'm not going to tell anybody else. I'll take him off your hands, and I'll make sure that his body is cared for. So if you've done something with him, please, just tell me, and I will take him with me. And Mary Magdalene, just appreciate the care that she has for Jesus, her master, her friend. Appreciate her desire to maintain some level of dignity on Jesus' behalf. There was certainly no dignity in Jesus' crucifixion. Mary wanted to make sure Jesus found some dignity in his burial. And Mary Magdalene is a woman that we learn in other scripture as a person who was rescued by Jesus, as she was delivered from demonic possession. She had seven demons possessing her, and Jesus, with his word, calls her by name and releases her from the bondage of the enemy and sets her free. Jesus, through his words, had rescued Mary Magdalene from the darkness, and so his voice would have been very familiar to her. He calls her by name, and at that moment, she recognizes Jesus, her master, her redeemer, her savior, her friend, is alive. And she responds to that, I think, in a way that anybody would respond to that who is a follower of Jesus. She grabs Jesus and gives him like this, the biggest hug, I mean, I think you can imagine. And yet Jesus, he says something very interesting. He says, not to hold on to him just yet. He says there's more work to be done. She goes and tells the disciples everything she has seen and everything she has heard, and makes that wonderful statement. She announces to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and this is what he said. And if we think back all the way to Genesis, the beginning, mankind was born in a garden, the Garden of Eden. Mankind died in the same garden because of his sin against the God that had made him. And in our story, the hope of new life for mankind begins in an empty garden tomb where Jesus is nowhere to be found. Death has no authority over the God of the universe. Death has no authority over those who believe in Jesus. The scripture proclaims, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, thus not inheriting that sin nature that is passed down through Adam's race. Jesus lives from his very first breath to his last breath, a perfectly sinless life, so that, as we discussed last week in this exchange that exists in the narrative with Barabbas, the innocence of Jesus is available as payment for our sin debt. Jesus then goes to the cross and willingly sacrifices himself as that payment, fulfilling the requirements of the law and paying the sin debt in full. And in his last word, he cries, "It is finished." Jesus is buried, and after 3 days, he rises from the dead, defeating death, defeating hell, and offers eternal life to all who will forsake their sin and follow him. And I was thinking back to when just a handful of us were, some years ago, were talking about starting our church, starting this church. And we concluded that if the gospel is the only thing that matters at the end of the day, it should be the only thing that matters every day. 20 chapters of John in this gospel narrative have brought us to this point, this Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave and rejoice in the fact that because Jesus lives again, we can live forever. for those who have been raised to life by the power of the gospel of Jesus. Every day is Resurrection Day. We live because Jesus is alive. And if you have never trusted in Jesus alone for salvation from your sin, for rescue from the condemnation that awaits you, you are invited to do that today. What better day could there be to begin your new life as a follower of Jesus Christ than on the day that we celebrate the moment when he secured that life to offer to us? And Jesus, he tells Mary Magdalene, as we saw, the lone follower left standing, weeping by the tomb. He says, there's more work to be done. There will be a time for us who follow Jesus to hug his neck and thank him for all he has done. But until that day comes, Jesus himself has commissioned us to go and tell the story of the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to everyone, everywhere. Every day. The only thing that matters in your life, the only decision in your life that is worth anything, is the decision that you make as you answer the question, what will you do with Jesus the Christ? John has spent 20 chapters getting us to this point where, apart from the ascension and the implications for believers that that holds, the gospel has been perfectly and clearly presented. And over, people in the narrative, and as we have discussed in our church, over and over through these weeks, we have been presented with opportunity after opportunity to decide on a weekly basis even, who is this Jesus? Is he indeed Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, sent to save the world from sin? Or is he anyone else? I'm going to pray. And then we have baptisms today. How cool is that? To see the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as people have trusted in Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness, and have committed their lives to become followers of Jesus on Resurrection Day. What a wonderful and cool thing that is that we get to see in just a few moments. I'm going to pray, and then Mikey is going to come. Father,